growing up in the late 80s, early 90s, I do remember there was a lot of Gatorade commercials that came out that were essentially telling us to be like Mike. And for whatever reason, most kids growing up in that era, we at least as it relates to basketball, we wanted to be like Michael Jordan. But that does reflect a time in our country, a time in our nation, where we did have greater expectations for celebrities to behave like role models for us than we do today. Now I do remember in the 90s when the rapper Eminem started to become famous, he was interviewed and he was asked about what he thought about the expectations of being a role model. A lot of little kids are looking up to him as a role model, and if you know anything about him, you know that he doesn't have the character necessary to be a very good role model. And his response to that sort of question, what do you do with those sorts of expectations, was his famous line where he said, essentially, I'm not a role model, right? Now, for whatever strange reason, I guess the fact that we pay entertainers millions of dollars to, take up significant portions of our life, unfortunately, if we don't manage our time very well, I guess we look to them, we expect that they're going to be examples to us, and in some sense, it's probably a rebuke on our society that we actually look to celebrities and entertainers to really be examples of anything. I mean, they're individuals who've learned a certain set of skills. I mean, I don't understand why you would look to an actor and ask him what he thinks about issues of economic policy or politics, areas that he or she has no formal education in whatsoever, has probably never even read a single book about. We look to them, we ask them questions about what we should think about things like politics or even science now, with the things happening with this pandemic. We look to all the celebrities to tell us what we should do and to be our medical experts and everything else. But the issue there is just to say that there are expectations that come with being models or being looked to as models. And Christianity is somewhat like that. If you're a Christian, you are supposed to be a representative of Christ, and people will look to you to be a model of what it means to be a Christian. And today what we're going to be talking about is how to be a model of readiness for generosity today. So as we think about the passage, one of the things that we realize is that Christians are expected to be models of generosity. And in order to be models of generosity, we have to first overcome what might be described as non-intellectual barriers for generosity. Now, if you have a passage open in 2 Corinthians 9, I'll read the first couple of verses again so that you can see what I'm talking about. Paul, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, which is in the province of Achaia, one of the things he says to them is he says it's superfluous, excessive. That's a big word. I don't know why Paul didn't get the memo. He's not allowed to use big words. But superfluous is one of those SAT words that is a big word that basically means excessive. It's excessive or excessive to the point of being unnecessary for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast to you, to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Now he's looking to this church, and he's basically saying it's excessive or it's unnecessary for me to once again take the place of a teacher to teach you about the importance of being generous, because this is a church that has been an example of generosity for many years, and you can even see in the passage that their example of generosity has stirred up all the people of Macedonia to also be examples of generosity. So this is a church that doesn't need to be taught about the importance of being a model of generosity, but at the same time, they're in a situation where Paul's looking at them, and they said that they were going to be ready to give this gift for the relief of the Jerusalem saints, and they don't seem to be ready for whatever reason. They don't seem to be ready. And so Paul is now saying, I'm in this situation where I feel like I need to teach you once again about the importance of being an example of generosity. But then the thing is, you've already learned that lesson. You know that lesson. I don't need to teach you it again, but I do need to remind you about the importance of what it is that you have done and the commitments that you have made at this point. And so there's some sense in which they don't need to learn this lesson anew, but they are a people who need to be reminded about what might be described as non-intellectual barriers towards obedience, or non-intellectual barriers, in this case, towards generosity. Now, for me, because I'm a teacher by orientation, somehow I figured this out in life, and part of that's due to the fact that maybe I like to talk too much. And so, you're not supposed to laugh at that. As a person who has an orientation towards teaching, when I see that there's an individual who seems to not be living up to some sort of expectation that the Bible has, or some sort of expectation that is wise or good for them, my natural knee-jerk kind of impulse is to give them some sort of prepared speech about the importance of whatever principle it is that they're violating. And so that's my kind of go-to, and I can kind of be repetitive as it relates to that, to where if you're around me for any length of time and you fail to live up to God's standards in a certain way, you might get 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or maybe 100 of the same speeches at every point where you're resisting what God has to say. I'll give you the speech again, and then I'll give it to you again. And the reason why I'm doing that is because I have this error in my thinking, to where I naturally want to, what I want to do is I want to give people the benefit of the doubt and think, well, if you're not going to do what God says, obviously you're Christian and you want to obey God, and so it's just a knowledge problem. So let me just give you the knowledge, and that'll help you. And if you just have the knowledge again, you're reminded of what the Bible says, then instantaneously your obedience impulse is going to kick in, and you're just going to want to do what God says, and that's going to be that. But the problem is that in the Christian life, there are a lot of things, there are a lot of barriers to obedience, or in this case, barriers to generosity, that are not simply education or information-based barriers, okay? So when you look around the world, you can see this. I mean, you can see billboards, you know, all over the city that basically seem to promise that, or seem to think that all problems can be solved through education. And so if you want to solve all the problems in the inner city, what do we need? We need to throw more money in the education system. We need better education. But the problem is that not every problem is an intellectual problem. Due to the reality of sin in the world and sin in our own hearts, there are a great many times where we can know what is true and simply not want to do it, not just because we don't know and we need to be reminded of what is true, it's because we have hearts that are hardened to obedience and we don't have wills that want to follow through with what God said. As we're thinking about this passage today, true models of readiness for generosity are those who are going to overcome non-intellectual barriers to generosity. So what are some examples of that that could be the case as it relates to the church at Corinth? Well, sometimes there's this barrier of weariness, right? So if you think about individuals who have borne the weight of financial generosity for many years and been an example. Sometimes, like if you're that person who's constantly giving and giving and giving and supporting the needs of others, you can get kind of tired. And I'm not saying that's a good thing. I'm just saying that one of the constant reminders of the Scripture is to not grow weary in well-doing, to persevere, to run the Christian life with endurance. There's a great many people who start out running the Christian life, and they have a lot of zeal and they have a lot of passion around the Christian life, and they think, hey, I have certain standards I want to live up to. I want to do what God says. And one of the things that they realize is over time, the demand for constant, continual obedience gets tough, and it's easier to do in the short term than it is in the long term. And this could be the case for the churches in Corinth, that they're getting weary of being the ones who are constantly providing for the needs of others. It could be a matter of selfishness or greed, right? So weariness would be kind of more of a everyone who runs a race. You can understand there's a natural kind of temptation that you just get tired at times and you have to lift your drooping arms and strengthen your weak knees and keep on going, right? But there could also be selfishness or greed there that just says, hey, I'm tired of giving. You know, why does everything have to be about other people? You know, what about some me time? What about me? You know, don't I have wants? Don't I have desires? I'm sitting there trying to spend all this time sacrificing for others, sacrificing to others, and it seems to be one way. And I just want to take my money and just do with it what I want to do with it for a while, and doesn't God understand what other people understand? And so there could be a temptation towards selfishness, greed. There could be a temptation towards people-pleasing. So sometimes when you're a model for generosity, doesn't it feel nice to let people know that, hey, you know, you're thinking about them, you're praying about them, and if they have a need? Many of us can fall into this pit to where if you become aware of the need, you feel this pressure, like this people-pleasing pressure to say, hey, yeah, I'll do that. I'll meet that need. Now, you can do that because you feel pressured to do it. You can do that because you feel good, you know, like seeing the look on someone's face to know that you're going to help them out and everything else. But then, you know, as time goes on and it dawns on you, you have to actually follow through with what you said you're going to do. There's a lot of people who maybe they felt pressured into saying, yeah, I'll do that, and they didn't really think through all the details of it. Or they desire the praise and the affirmation that comes with, you know, saying you're going to meet a need, but it's one thing to say you're going to do it, and then it's quite another thing to follow through with it. It's one thing to say you're going to be ready to give, and then it's quite another thing when the time comes to give, to actually do it or to help in the way that you say you're going to do it. And so there could be, you know, barrier of weariness or selfishness or just this people-pleasing barrier that you're promising more than you're going to deliver. Or even procrastination. So procrastination, many people, they make certain commitments and they don't manage their time very well, or they don't manage their resources, or they don't think about the obligations that they're going to make. And so it's very easy to say yes, but it can be very hard if you're the type of person who just says yes and doesn't actually follow through with the things that you say. Procrastination can be a real issue there. Now, in our family, one of the things we try to do is just, in order to avoid the sin of procrastination, we have fairly high expectations that if there's a need to be met, that we're going to respond in the moment to that need. Now, part of the reason why is because I'm a very forgetful person, and I'm easily distracted, and you know, I spend a lot of my time thinking about things and trying to solve certain problems in my mind. But then I can get distracted. I may not even know what month I'm in or what day I'm in, and so if you're in the room, don't ever ask me what time something starts or anything related to time. Don't ask me because I can be easily distracted. But here's the thing. Like with procrastination, I know I have a great temptation towards procrastination. And one of the things I've always tried to do is if someone tells me that there's something they need to be done, I just do it right away. So I just get up and I do it so I don't forget. And in a lot of relationships, you know, you have this sort of dynamic to where you have to ask someone 3, 4, 5, 6 times, can you please do the thing? Can you please do the thing? And if you're a person who excels at procrastination and someone asks you over and over and over again to do it, what are you going to say to them? If you excel at procrastination, you're going to say, hey, quit nagging me, right? Well, when you say, hey, quit nagging me, what that means is you're probably a procrastinator and you're blame shifting. Like, the issue is just do it. Just get up and do it, and then you don't have to feel like you're being nagged. So when you're in a relationship with someone else, you depend on each other to do certain things, and there's certain things that you can't do yourself. And if you want to never hear, like, if you want to never be nagged again, there's a simple way to do it, and that's just respond the first time. And respond right away and just get it done and get it out of the way. Elizabeth, poor Elizabeth, sometimes she has to live with me, but sometimes she'll be afraid to tell me to do things because I'll do them right away, and she's like, I don't necessarily need them right now, but it's like, no, you reminded me, I'm going to forget, I got to do it. So, but procrastination can be an issue that keeps people from following through with their generosity. They procrastinate, they put the thing off, they don't plan well, they don't do the things they need to do, and then all of a sudden the deadline comes and they just had forgot about it. Now, that can be a procrastination issue, or it could be a simple poor planning kind of issue, and that's part of most of what we've spent our time talking about in this study, about planning to be generous. There's a great many people who really have no ability to be generous because they've saddled themselves with so many financial responsibilities, living beyond their means, means. They've accumulated so much debt to the point to where every single act of generosity seems to be more than they can actually bear, or they might promise certain acts of generosity, but then when push comes to shove, when the time comes to be generous, they've spent all their money because they haven't, like, they haven't arranged their affairs in such a way that might make following through an actual option. They're looking at their bank account. They don't necessarily know what's in there. They're not remembering all the bills that are going to come out. So they see that there's the money in the bank. There's a need. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, I'm looking at the bank. Let me look at the bank. Yeah, I can do that. And then they spend all their money on fast food and entertainment. And then they can't even meet their own bills, let alone try to meet the bills of others. And so there's a great many. Here's the point. If you're going to be a model or an example of readiness to be generous, there's a variety of non-intellectual barriers to generosity that you're just going to have to learn how to overcome. So the province of Achaia is a province which really needed no new instruction about the importance of being ready to give. But at the same time, there's a variety of non-intellectual barriers to following through that they needed to deal with. And so Paul's reminding them of these things. The second thing I think we want to say about the passage is that modelness of readiness for generosity are those who embrace the expectations which come from being examples. Paul says to them, I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you, this verse 3, I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you'd be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me to find that you are not ready, and Paul says, we would be humiliated because we've been bragging about you as being models of generosity. To say nothing of you, like you would also be humiliated for being so confident, okay? So here's the thing. The church at Corinth had been a model of generosity for a long time. And as a model, like the more that you give, here's the thing, the more that you give, the more that you're generous, the more that you become an example of generosity, the more that there's expectations that come from being an example. As I said in the beginning with the Eminem example, there's expectations that come from being an example to people, and you can be the kind of person who says, I don't accept those kind of things, or you can be the kind of person who says that, who learns to embrace the expectations that come with being an example. Now, I know for many people, just living the Christian life in general, when you think about living the Christian life in general, I know that, you know, when you're, I guess, more immature in your faith, there's this kind of fear of letting people know that you're a Christ follower or a Jesus follower. So this is true of people who maybe think they're Christians and aren't, or people who are very immature in their Christian walk. There's this kind of fear that you can have. I remember before I became a Christian, I used to not really want to tell people I was a Christian. And part of the reason why I didn't want to tell people, I was deceived about where I was at that point in my life. But what I'm trying to say is I said I'm a Christian, I said I followed Christ, but then I didn't really want to tell people it. And the reason why I didn't want to tell people I was a Christian is not so much because I was embarrassed of God or embarrassed of Jesus in the way that we most often think. It's like, well, you know, sometimes we try to encourage teenagers, hey, you know, be bold in your faith. Don't be embarrassed, you know, don't. The fact of the matter was I really didn't care what people thought about me, and it didn't really matter. So it's like, oh, you think I'm a Christian, now I'm a dork. Who cares? Whatever. Who are you? You're a dork. You know, whatever. I had that kind of attitude early on. But the thing was, I really didn't want to tell them I was Christian, not because I was afraid they're going to call me a dork or something like that, or whatever the word is nowadays. So you guys can tell me afterwards what the words are. I don't even know what they are. But the point was, I didn't want to tell people because then all of a sudden, if I did, I knew they would hold me to what the Bible says. They would look to me as a model of what it means to be a Christian. And I didn't necessarily want to be looked to as a model Christian, because I had sin in my life I didn't want to get rid of, right? So if you're looking to me as a model for what it means to be a Christian, then maybe that means that I can't sit there and talk the way I want to talk and do the things that I want to do and because there, now there's this pressure. You know, I put myself under the microscope. I have people looking at me, and they're going to be judging what I'm going to do. And then every time I don't act the way I'm supposed to act, then they're going to be saying, "Hey, you know, I thought you said you're a Christian. You know, you're a hypocrite," and whatever else. And then so, like, it's easier if you don't want that kind of pressure of being a model, just to not say anything, right? Just don't talk about it, and just try to keep your light hidden and carefully hidden. Now, I mean, after I went to Bible college and seminary, there's almost no way to do that anymore, okay? So the first thing people, one of the first things people do when they talk to you is say, "Hey, you know, where did you go to college?" And then I tell them, you know, I went to a Christian college or whatever. It's like, "Oh, well, what did you learn, you know, what did you major in," or something like that. And then I tell them I have an undergrad in Bible and a master's degree in biblical counseling. And it's just like, "What do? You know, there's no way." It's just like, there's no way to hide. It's like that. It is what it is. You just say, "Oh, well, you know, I didn't go to college." You can lie. But if you're not going to lie, which, I mean, I don't know why anyone would just lie about that. But what I'm trying to say is, if you don't lie about it, you're just honest about it. Like, for me, it's just people, "Oh, you studied to be a pastor." All that, that model kind of thing kicks in now in a way that's just totally unavoidable, and it's fine. It's just like, it is what it is, right? So, but here's the thing. If you want to be a model of readiness for generosity, you have to actually embrace the expectations which come with being example. The more that you give, the more that you're going to be known to give. The more that you, and I'm not saying that this is somehow optional. I mean, the Bible commands us to be generous over and over and over again. We've been talking about this over the course of our study, but the more that you are generous, the more that you are give, you do take that part seriously, people will look to you as an example of this. And not only will they look to you as an example for this, notice the rest of the churches in Macedonia, they look to the church at Corinth and the churches in the province of Achaia. They look to them as examples, and that actually encouraged them to want to be more generous and to be giving and everything else. And so here's the thing. So all these other churches are looking to this church as an example, and they're ramping up their generosity on the basis of what this church is doing, and everyone's being encouraged and everything else. And so what would happen, here's the point, what would happen if the churches who were in Achaia all of a sudden decided, "Hey, you know, I'm not a role model, right? I never asked to be a role model. I never asked for this pressure. I never asked people to look at them. I did my part. I gave at the beginning, and now I'm kind of, you know, I want to hold on to a little bit of it now. I said I was going to do it, and I've been doing it, and I've been bearing a load, and we've been, but, you know, as NBA players are known to say, we got to feed our family, right, with our $20 million salary. We got to feed our family. And so, you know, sometimes you got to do what you got to do, right? And so now it's okay. You know, I have things to do. I have things to take care of. But here's the point. If they did, you know, the more that you become a model for generosity, you have to, if you want to continue to be so, you need to embrace the expectations which come with being an example. People are going to look to you to that. People are going to encourage you by that. And there is a kind of, if you just decide, "Hey, you know, I don't want to obey God anymore. I want to stop." That affects not only your reputation, it affects the reputation of those who bragging about you, because they're saying, "Hey, this guy's solid, this guy's sharp," whatever else. But then it also, what that means is that real needs are no longer being met. So models of readiness for generosity are those who embrace the expectations that come from being an example. And finally, modelness of readiness for generosity are those who welcome the people that God sends to help us follow through with our commitments to give. So modelness of readiness for generosity are those who are going to welcome the people that God sends to help us follow through with our commitments to give. The text says, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction." So Paul's sitting there looking at this church who was a model for generosity, who has a long history of being generous, They don't have intellect. They don't need to be taught the importance of being generous again, but they do need to be reminded about the importance of following through, because there's a lot of people who are looking at them. And not only that, Paul is sending some church representatives to go to the church and to help them to get ready and to help them to follow through with the things they're saying. And now, here's the thing. If you're a person who likes to make promises and not actually follow through, how do you view people who come to you and ask you to follow through? So if you're that person, so just imagine you're that person who likes to make, not necessarily you love making promises that you're not going to follow through, but if you're that unreliable person who is constantly making promises and then you don't follow through with the promises as you say you're going to follow through, how do you view the people who come, like that you made the promises to, and now they're coming and they're asking you to follow through with them? How do you view those people? Don't you have a temptation to view them kind of like the mafia or something like that? Like that they're coming to rough you up. It's like, hey, you know, payday's today. Where's the money? You know it. And what are you? And now the issue is there's no actual reason to view them like the mafia, right? So it's like, hey, just imagine a scenario. Hey, can I borrow $100 on Friday? Yeah, that's fine. Okay, all right. So Friday comes along. You call them up. Hey, do you mind if I come get that $100 from you? Isn't that a perfectly natural thing to do in that scenario? All right, in that scenario, isn't it perfectly natural if you ask a person, hey, can I borrow $100? And I'm just talking about just a scenario. Can I borrow $100? Wouldn't you expect that they're asking to borrow $100 on Friday for them to call you up on Friday and ask you if they can meet you to get that money that you said you would let them borrow? That's a perfectly natural thing. It's a perfectly normal thing. They're not being crazy. They're not being, you know, psychopaths. I mean, that's not like a mafia member coming and knocking on your door and trying to rough you up if you don't give them all the money. That's just a normal human being who is listening to the words that came out of your mouth and then believing them, right? They're believing the things that you said. So you said you're going to do something, and they're taking you at their word. They're basically assuming that you're not a liar and that you're an honest person who has character and integrity, that you're going to do what you say. Now, if you're the kind of person who is constantly making promises and not following through, what do you treat them as? You treat them as like how dare you? You know, what a jerk. You know, why are you calling me? You're an annoyance, or you're bothering me. And like, if you're on the other end of that, you like, what in the world is going on? Right? I thought we arranged for this, and I thought you said it was fine. And if it wasn't fine, it's okay. I could just ask someone else. And I could have spent all my time asking someone else, or you know, whatever else, or whatever the situation is. But here's the thing. If you're going to actually be a model for readiness to generosity, you have to actually welcome those people who are helping you to follow through with your commitments to generosity, and not look at them as if they're mafia agents, or not look at them as some sort of Gestapo terrorist who are there to oppress you and everything else. They're just people who are taking you at your word, believing what you say, thinking about you good things, and treating you as if you're an honest person, okay? So, and that's part of what Paul is saying. He's in a situation where the churches in the province of Achaia, particularly the church in Corinth, they've made certain promises. Now it looks like they're not going to follow through, and so he's sending people along in order to encourage them to follow through with the things that they've said. So Paul's encouraging them to welcome them and to receive them. He wants the gift that they're going to collect to be a willing and ready gift, not to be some sort of mafia exaction or something along those lines. Now, let's think about the things we're talking about today. Overwhelmingly, what God wants us to be is he wants us to be generous people. He wants us to be ready for generosity. There's financial things we've talked about over the past few weeks that can keep us from being ready to be models of generosity, but then there's a lot of other character kind of issues that can also help us, keep us from being models for generosity. I pray that our church, that we're individuals who take these things seriously, and that we honor the Lord with our finances. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the scriptures that you've given us. We thank you for the truth that you've revealed to us in your word, Lord. We pray that you would help us as a church to be not only models of generosity, Lord, but willing models of generosity who are eager to take our resources and use them to accomplish the purposes that you would have for us, Lord. We know that you want us to be wise with how we plan our affairs, Lord. You know that you want us to be smart and to be thoughtful. And we know that where our treasure is, our heart will be also, Lord. We know that if we spend all of our money on entertainment, on fun, Lord, that in the last day we'll have less rewards in heaven. And we pray that you would help us to use our resources to make many friends who are going to greet us in our eternal dwelling. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.